And let us turn in our copies of God's Word to 2 Chronicles chapter 22. 2 Chronicles chapter 22. We'll be looking at the life of Ahaziah. 2 Chronicles chapter 22. This is found on page 465 in the Bibles provided. 2 Chronicles chapter 22, looking at the first 9 verses. In the book of Chronicles, we have been tracking the decline of a nation, the nation of the southern kingdom of Judah. Last week, we looked at Jehoram and found that the way of the sinner is hard. His death was in agony and was to no one's regret. This week, we look at his successor, Ahaziah, who we shall see was no better. 2 Chronicles chapter 22, the first 9 verses. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his place. For the band of men that came with the Arabians to the camp had killed all the older sons. So Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, reigned. Ahaziah was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor in doing wickedly. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, as the house of Ahab had done. For after the death of his father, they were his counselors to his undoing. He even followed their counsel and went with Jehoram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, to make war against Hazael, king of Syria, at Ramoth-Gilead. And the Syrians wounded Joram. He returned to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds that he had received at Ramah, when he fought against Hazael, king of Syria. And Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Joram, the son of Ahab, in Jezreel, because he was wounded. But it was ordained by God that the downfall of Ahaziah should come about through his going to visit Joram. For when he came there, he went out with Jehoram to meet Jehu, the son of Nimshi, whom the Lord had anointed to destroy the house of Ahab. When Jehu was executing judgment on the house of Ahab, he met the princes of Judah and the sons of Ahaziah's brothers who attended Ahaziah, and he killed them. He searched for Ahaziah, and he was captured while hiding in Samaria, and he was brought to Jehu and put to death. They buried him, for they said, "He is the grandson of Jehoshaphat, who sought the Lord with all his heart." And the house of Ahaziah had no one able to rule the kingdom. So ends the reading of God's Word. Things could be worse. I remember hearing a sermon where the pastor was talking about how things can be bad and what's some good instruction at those times. And he remembered that his mother would tell him when he would complain of his own life situation, things could be worse. And he turned to his mother and said, "You know, you can always say that." And she turned to him and say, "Yes, you can." You see, it's true, things can get worse. Even as bad as we can imagine things, I'm sure that there's something that you could add, some greater turmoil, some greater detriment, some greater calamity that would make even that terrible situation worse. Well, friends, if things can get worse, and as things often do get worse, what are we as Christians to remember? What are we to comfort ourselves with? Well, we could be reminding ourselves things could get worse, and we can thank God then for how good things are. There's also things that we can remember from this passage as we look at a nation where things are getting worse and ultimately will lead to the nation's own destruction. What should we remember when things get worse? That's our focus this evening. Now first, let's do see that things can get worse. Yet before we dig too deeply into this passage, we do need to talk about a few names first. And that's because we're talking in this passage about Ahaziah, who is the son of Jehoram. That's Ahaziah of Judah, the southern kingdom. Ahaziah, son of Jehoram. But in Israel, at this same time, there is a Jehoram who is the son of an Ahaziah. That is in the northern kingdom. Now, if that's not confusing enough, this same Jehoram from the northern kingdom is sometimes called Joram. He's called that in verses 5 and 6 and 7. And he's also called the son of Ahab. That's not his father, that's his grandfather, verses 5 and 6. Now, I know that's confusing. But often, people are not very inventive in their family names. In my own family tree, up the paternal line, there's a Robert, 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 Charles, James, James, Robert, John, and another Robert. And you don't have record after that. So I know we're not very inventive sometimes with our names, and so you have it in the scriptures as well. I don't know why we do this to ourselves, but there you have it. So we have here an Ahaziah, son of Jehoram in the southern kingdom, a Jehoram sometimes called Joram in the northern kingdom. Now in the previous chapter, we saw King Jehoram of this southern kingdom, that he was a wicked king. He followed the counsel of his wicked in-laws, he killed his brothers, and not only led, but made his people to sin in idolatrous ways. He was a terrible king. No one regretted his death. In fact, it would seem that they were just short of celebrating at the end of his reign. He died in agony to no one's regret. The warning of this chapter is that just because you get rid of that terrible king doesn't mean that things will get better. Just getting rid of old evil doesn't mean that righteousness is going to be right there on the tail end. No, things can get worse. Often, after an old evil will come a new evil. Verse 4, this Ahaziah, he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And we will look at Ahaziah's own faults through this sermon, but suffice it now to say that he was no better than his father. And the circumstances of his reign do not suggest stability for the nation. For one, it does not seem that the people were clamoring for him to be king. No, he's just the only one they have left. All his brothers were carried away by Philistines and Arabians we see that in verse 17, or sorry, chapter 21, verse 17. And let us not forget that all his uncles and cousins were killed by his own treacherous father. Reminded here how the tactics of tyrants is to take power to themselves by weakening the nation, weakening institutions in the nation. Here, his own father had weakened the very monarchy. And so Judah here is left with a fragile dynasty. That's how Ahaziah began his reign. And right off the bat, we're told that he only reigned 1 year. Friends, in America, we're used to a change of administrations every 4 years or sometimes every 8 years. And even though many in the cabinet change, there are many bureaucratic officers that stay the same. But in nations where there is great instability, there could be a new leader every year. Imagine that. One leader leads in one direction for a dozen months, and then another leader comes and leads in the opposite direction. Friends, I really want you to grasp how much havoc that can lead to a nation. So much uncertainty. What do you do when you can't count on the people who are ruling and reigning to be still ruling and reigning next year? What if policies are going to change in a very short amount of time? Do you make long-term plans? Well, you can't. It leads to instability. It is a bad thing for a nation to have leader after leader after leader in a very short succession. And that is what is happening here. Ahaziah is starting on a bad note, but things get worse as we consider the content of this short reign. And that is because we then consider who is counseling him. We find counselors can be a leader's undoing. But that's right, his mother is counseling him. She's Athaliah, daughter of Jezebel, who will go on a murderous rampage just as soon as this year, the year of this reign closes. Verse 3, she was his counselor in doing wickedly. And she became the bridge to other wicked counsel and bad examples. Verse 4, he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord as the house of Ahab had done. They were his counselors. One bad counselor leads to other bad counselors getting more and more counsel into the head of who they are leading. Friends, you might think that Ahaziah would have seen the outcome of his own father's life and how his own father had colluded with these counselors, this family of Ahab, and how that was bad for his father. He might have heard about the downfall of his ancestor, Rehoboam. Remember, Rehoboam followed the foolish counsel of his peers instead of the wise counsel of King Solomon's advisors. You might think that if he heard all these things, if he knew his own history, he would not follow foolish counselors. And yet here it is. He chose to follow foolish counsel. Friends, a good man will surround himself with good counselors. This is why we should want to know who is governing us and who is giving them counsel. The counsel a person keeps is incredibly important. Elders in this church, it is important the counsel you keep. Are you getting godly counsel? Are you surrounding yourself with those who are wise in the way of God and seeking what is good, not only for you, but for those whom you lead? This is an important concept. And I know that we as Christians are instructed to seek counsel, but don't just take that as any counsel will do. We know we're to not make big decisions without consulting others who are wiser and more experienced than ourselves, but Ahaziah demonstrates that we must not just seek any counsel. We must seek good counselors. Evil counselors are worse than no counsel at all. Verse 4, they were his counselors to his undoing. Beware. The influences you let into your life can undo you. It can bring your life to an early end. And notice the counsel they gave him, verse 5. He allied himself with Ahab's dynasty, that northern kingdom, and he went to war as allies with them. He went to war against Syria at Ramoth-Gilead. Now, I hope that summary rings some bells for us, because it was two generations ago the same thing happened. This was Jehoshaphat's error. He allied himself with Ahab. He went to Ramoth-Gilead, and God hit his target. Ahab was killed in that battle. Do you remember that great mistake that Jehoshaphat had made? It ended in their collective defeat. And yet, what is his grandson doing here in this chapter? He's doing the exact same thing. He is doing what has been tried before and has proved to be utter failure. Friends, when you surround yourself with foolish counselors, they will guide you to make the same exact mistakes others have made, and you will follow them into the same disastrous outcome. So they go into battle, and similar to Ahab getting killed, we find Ahab's grandson, that's Joram or Jehoram, gets wounded. These counselors were to Ahaziah's undoing, and it was through this relationship to Joram that his downfall came. So we consider now that friends can be a leader's downfall. Ahaziah didn't go home to Jerusalem after this battle. He didn't see the defeat that had happened. He didn't see that, wow, this was dangerous for me and my army. I should go home. No, he detoured to Joram's home, to that northern kingdom, to watch over his injured friend. Now, friends, it is a good thing and a right thing to visit the sick. Jesus will say at the final judgment, I was sick and you visited me. It is important what we do to the least of Christ's brothers, what we do to the least of Christians. During the plagues in the Middle Ages, when people were fleeing the cities, it was Christians who stayed and cared for the sick. As Christians, we know that the great enemy, death, is being defeated. Christ has been raised. The tomb is empty, and death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? We need not fear what the world fears. And so we can visit those who are sick. We should care for those who are unable to care for themselves. But for Ahaziah, he does not have this hope. And for Ahaziah's friend, he is not the least of Jesus' brothers, but an enemy of Christ. So Ahaziah is simply using the circumstance as an opportunity to continue an alliance that he should never have entered into in the first place. And while he was there, there was a revolution, violent revolution. Joram's usurper, Jehu, rode in a chariot toward Jezreel, and everyone who was sent out to get the news of it, who saw this chariot coming from afar, they'd sent out the messenger, ask him what he's here for. Is it peace? Do you bring peace, Jehu? And there'd be no response. In fact, whoever you sent out would join this coming chariot. And so the revolution gained more and more power. You can read of this in 2 Kings chapter 9. So Jehoram, at this point, is seeing his assassin coming, and he gets in his own chariot to face the threat head on. So what does Ahaziah do? He's visiting his friend, a sick friend who's got his own kingdom in revolt. He's going out to face this threat. Ahaziah joins him in this danger. So you have this, is it peace, Jehu? No, it's treachery. It's treachery, O Ahaziah. Proverbs 16:29, a man of violence entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. Ahaziah is led into this conflict that was not his own. Ahaziah got caught up in another nation's revolution because he chose his friends poorly. Dear ones, let us be cautious of the company we keep. Do you have friends who are quick to make enemies? Will you follow them into their petty quarrels? Proverbs 12:26 says, a righteous man is cautious in friendship. The ways of the wicked lead them astray. So we find Ahaziah's foolish counselors, his wicked friends, cost him his life. His life and his short reign quickly come to an end. Verse 9, and the house of Ahaziah had no one able to rule the kingdom. No one able to rule. This reminds us that things can indeed get worse. Because even though when Ahaziah was on the throne, he may have been doing bad things, but also just the fact that there was someone in charge, someone in rule, that prevented just anything happening. It is a blessing to have, or it is better to have a king that may be imperfect and have what we find afterward, anarchy. And so at this point, you have to ask yourself, how close is this nation to being back at the time when there was no king and every man did what was right in his own eyes? If you look at the book of Judges, you know that those were dark times. And yet here we have it again. After so many generations of David's rule and even the promise that God would have put a son of David on the throne to be there forever, now we come to a point where there is no son of David reigning. There is no one of this line who is old enough, who is capable enough to reign, and all his sons are as yet too young. And it is indeed a judgment of God when there is no one fit to rule. This then becomes the occasion for Athaliah to shed much blood, though we'll save that for next week as we come back to the next part in the decline of this nation. Things can get terribly bad for a nation. And yet from another vantage point, this point when Ahaziah is no longer ruling, there's no one able to sit of his sons able to sit on his throne, this point in the nation's history becomes a real point of connection for the original readers of this text. I remind you that Chronicles isn't written for It wasn't written when Kings was. It wasn't written for a nation that was going into exile, but for a people coming out of exile. They were returning to their homeland. We read of their genealogies in 1 Chronicles 9. They were coming back to rebuild the temple, to rebuild their culture. But they then, at that time, also had no son of David who was able yet to rule the kingdom. Now, it's true they had Zerubbabel, but he was not on the throne. They had returned on the authority of a foreign power, on the authority of Cyrus the Persian. They were still living in a time when there was no son of David able to reign. And yet, as we look at this passage again, as we look at what's going on, I want to point out to you that it is evident that even though Ahaziah has been on the throne, that there is another whose reign is being displayed. Did you notice as I read that there is one who has been guiding all the events of this passage? It's obviously not Ahaziah. And it's obviously not his wicked rulers and friends who suffer their own heartaches in this passage. In this passage, we see God is reigning. God is calling the shots. God is enthroned over nations. He is enthroned over kings. He lifts them up. He brings their downfall. And so this passage is not just Ahaziah doing foolishly and suffering for his own consequences. This passage is showing the Lord judges. The Lord found his deeds wicked in his sight, verse 4. God had marked Joram's days. That's the northern king. God had appointed who was going to put that reign to an end. We read verse 7. We read that the Lord had anointed Jehu to destroy the house of David. And if you read the parallel account in Kings, you find that God's own prophet, Elisha, had poured oil on Jehu to replace Jehoram as king, to get rid of this wicked dynasty of Omri, Ahab, this house that has done so much evil. We also read in verse 7, it was ordained by God that the downfall of Ahaziah should come about through his going to visit Joram. And so from one vantage point, you could see this as things have gotten worse, and they will get worse still, yet with the terror of Athaliah that was yet to come. Friends, is this not from another vantage point a reminder that no matter how bad things seem to be, no matter how unreasonable rulers may be in what they require and mandate, no matter how horrible their policies might be, no matter how ill-intended and what counsel they are following, that these events themselves are part of the perfect plan of God. He will judge men and nations. When this happens, it is not time for us as Christians to ask, why, God, why? But it is to remember and say, praise the Lord who is reigning. Worthy is the Lamb who even now is opening the seals of judgment. Glory be to him who is seated on the throne. Praise him whose kingdom lasts forever. Unlike this king that would reign for a year, then would come something else, some uncertainty. Oh, things could get worse. Friends, I want you to remind you that we are right now in the reign of Jesus Christ, who has been ascended to heaven, who has been seated next to the Father, and he has been reigning for 2,000 years. Let us take great comfort that we live in his kingdom, that we can trust in his reign, and that his reign will have no end. As such, if we have been trusting in the wrong kingdom, let us repent. If we have followed wicked kings and wicked counselors, if we have taken wicked friends to be our own, let us repent. Let us trust in Jesus. He's a good king. He's a mighty king. And he's reigning now and forevermore. When things get worse, remember that Jesus is reigning. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we confess to you that often our heart engagement is with the frustrations of this earthly kingdom. And I confess for myself, I often am so anxious, frustrated by what is going wrong, that I do not give due weight. I do not set my mind on you, Christ, who are reigning. You are seated next to the Father. You are doing all your holy will. You have all authority in heaven and on earth. And Lord, your ways are perfect. Lord, even your just judgments on the wicked. So Lord, would you firm up our hearts to not just be those that outwardly are in your kingdom, but Lord, be those that are truly committed to our King, love your reign, and Lord, are certain of all that you have told us about it. Lord, thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are worthy. Thank you that your reign will have no end. And so, Lord, be glorified in ruling and reigning over us. Be glorified forever and ever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.